My ears must have been deceiving me. Did Pastor Pilly say he was excited about fasting just then? Wow. Some people are just super Christian, you know what I mean? Excited about fasting. There we go. I hope you're doing well. And we're going to get straight into it this morning. The title of my message is Don't Make It Easy. No, I'm not talking about fasting. Although we may mention it at the end. But I'm going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 19, famous passage. It says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which one, he inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not barrack for the North Queensland Cowboys. Honour your father and mother and love your neighbour as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said, what do I still lack? I gotta say, I identify with this rich young ruler. Not because I'm young, not because I'm rich, and not because I'm a ruler. In fact, now that I think about it, I have very little in common with this person. Except I think like he does. I am a just tell me what I gotta do type person. Is anybody else like me? Just boil it down, tell me what I need to do, and I'll go and do it. I'm a practical man of action, let's just keep it simple. Do what you got to do. My version of hell, I never hope to go there, is to be stuck in a planning meeting with people planning an event who care about details. This has happened in my life occasionally, and I just say, Lord, why has the judgment come upon me? You know, people talking about, you know, what colour the tablecloth should be and whether we should fold the napkins in triangles or squares. I just say, you know, some people are invigorated by these conversations. I am not one of those people. And in fact, forgive me if I've told this story before, I'm running out of stories. I've been here a few years now. But in one of my previous workplaces, a training company, I had a direct supervisor who was one of those excitable, loved change, loved new things, loved details, and loved team meetings. Team meetings. And I was, you know, the kind of person who was just like, cool, let's have your big discussion. Just can somebody email me at the end what I have to do? And she would come and bring all these new different ideas and new spreadsheets and new things. And I was trying my best to maintain a great attitude. We did get along very well. And she was a great person, a believer as well, which was great. But anyway, there was just this constant tension of every day there's something new and excited. And I was like, yeah, anyway. And until one day we had this professional development day and this person came in with these big, you know, there's some personalities like this and some like that. And you take a test and, you know, which one am I? Everyone loves those things, don't they? And I was the one that basically said, you know, this person is asking one question every day. What does it mean for me? Just tell me, what does it mean for me? This is how I think, practical. And my boss read this and said, wow, I finally understand you. You don't hate me at all. You're just asking a different question. And so from then on, she left me to my own devices pretty much. She said, you know, we're going to do it this way, but I know you've got your way of doing it and it works for you. Just keep doing what you're doing as long as everything's good. And, we, you know, our relationship went to the next level. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We got on even better. So I identify with this person. Practical. Just write me a list. I love lists. I write lists almost every day. The highlight of my day is ticking things off my list. Is anybody else like that, crossing things out? It's done. Oh, I love taking things to the waste transfer station, as we call it these days. It used to be the dump when I was young. I love clearing things out of the house. You know, when I As soon as we buy something, I think, I can't wait to throw that out. This is going to be so good. Just tell me what I need to do. And I'm not the only person who thinks like that. There are other instances in Scripture where this exact question is asked. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter gives his big sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 16 with the jailer, when Paul and Silas, they prayed and the jail shook and people were out, it says that the jailer basically rushed in trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? We would love it, wouldn't it? If there was just some kind of checklist. There was just some kind of, you know, just tell me what I got to do. I'll get it done. I can move on with life. Just tick. That is taken care of. However, the story of the Scripture is that it's not what we must do. In fact, we cannot do. That's the whole point. If it's what I must do, then it's salvation is all from me. It's in my power, but it's not what must I do. The story is that I cannot do. He has done, and I just believe in what he has done. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus comes secretly to him because he doesn't want anyone else to know this important person. And he's asking Jesus, Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus basically says, exactly, exactly. You're seeking eternal life. You've got to be born again. How can I do that? You can't. I've got to do that for you. I've got to do that for you. You can't do that. I do that. In 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So you've got to be a new creation. You've got to be born again. I like that term, you know, people, they say, I'm a born-again Christian, as if there's any other type. There is only born-again Christians, right? You're born again or you're not a Christian. That's just the way it is. You're a new creation or you're still the old creation. We are transformed in Christ or we're still trying to make it happen of our own volition. We're either trying to have all these things in our power, or we realize and we acknowledge we are powerless and we believe in what he has done for us. Now, I know this isn't life-changing for many of you who understand this, but I wanted to cover this because somebody asked me yesterday, they said, they don't go to church, as far as I can tell, often or ever. They said, oh, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, I'm going to preach on how religion is bad. And they just laughed. Well, I am going to preach on how religion is bad. Because religion seeks to make the impossible possible. That's really what every religion does. We seek to make what only God can do something that we can do. You look at the world religions. They're all about do this, say this at this time, pray in this direction, do this, you'll be fine. All actions, disciplines, incantations, places to be, places to go, things to say, all things that I can do as if this is a way that I can be born again, that I can make it happen. You know, in the world right now, particularly amongst young men, there's been a revival there's been a trend amongst the up-and-coming young men. They trend towards things like Islam. They trend toward things like Catholicism, the more structured version of Christianity. Why? Because it's discipline, things I can do, concrete actions I can take. I go and do this, I go and do that. I feel at the end of the day, I have achieved something. I have done things, I have been to the right place, I've said the right thing, I'm feeling like it's empowering in that. Is this making, you know? It's actually, numbers are growing in those kinds of, in the young male demographic, because it's I. It's masculine, it's strong. I feel like I'm doing something. I'm in control. But really all it is doing is making the impossible, trying to make it possible. Something that I can't do, I'm trying to make it something that I can do. This is the story that tries to creep into Christianity all the time. It tries to creep into all versions, all denominations, all the time. Just tell me where I've got to be. Tell me what I've got to say. Tell me the rituals I've got to perform, so I can feel like at the end of the day that I've done what I needed to do and I'm right, I'm good. Now, the worst time in Christianity as a whole, we call it the Dark Ages. You've heard of the Dark Ages? In the Dark Ages, this kind of thinking was all that was around. We had lost the truth of salvation by faith, of salvation via God's grace, and salvation had been turned into, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You've got to go fight in a crusade. If you've done something wrong, pay an indulgence. Pay this. Go and serve penance. You've done something. It's in your power to make that right. Go and serve penance and do this and do that. And this was all Christianity was throughout that time. Payments, rituals, feats, actions, seeking to make what only God can do something we can do. Thank goodness that the Holy Spirit shone his light down and the revelation came back. And the church has transformed and continues to transform into what it's supposed to be. Not something we can do, but something he has done. And this is the story also of ancient Israel. This is the story of ancient Israel. The story really of Israel is trying to make the impossible possible. When God first set up his covenant with the whole nation, not just through Abraham, but we call it the Mosaic covenant, this is the question or the statement that they make to the Lord. They says, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will fulfill all the obligations put upon us. Whatever you want us to say, Lord, we'll say. Wherever you want us to be, we'll be. Every command we will keep, we'll get it all done. It's in our power to do. And then they received the list. It went up for chapter after chapter after chapter. Not just 10 commandments, but sacrifices, ordinances, ceremonial law, civil law. You hear what I'm saying? And guess what they found? When God actually put out the list of things you have to do, no one could do it. Yeah? Nobody could do it. World religions are trying to make things that you can do, but if we really listen to what God is saying you have to do, nobody can do it. The rich young ruler, what was Jesus' response to him in the end? Give all your possessions to the poor, and then you'll be right. And the Bible says he went away sad because he couldn't do it. That is the end result of religion. The end result of true religion is not that you are stronger in the Lord, but you become sadder. Why? Because if you actually find out the things you have to do, all the things you have to keep, you'll realize you can't do it. It's impossible. Nobody can do it. Nobody can achieve all that has to be achieved. The Israelites tried, they failed. They tried again, they failed. They tried again, they failed. Until what? Until they basically went into oblivion. They failed so much, they fell so far short. Half the kingdom was defeated by the Assyrians, the other half was defeated by the Babylonians. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, they lived in captivity or subject to other nations, because that's what religion does. You're bound up, it's all external. It's all window dressing. But it doesn't bring what it should bring. And by the time Jesus comes, to visit his people, they have taken all these commands, they've taken them all and they've reduced them down to something that they think is manageable. That's what's really going on in Jesus' time. They're like, yeah, if you pay this tax and you do this, you'll be right. They've taken everything Jesus done and they've tried to make it manageable so that by the time Jesus comes, you've got an Israel that actually thinks it's doing what it needs to do. We're right. We're good. We're doing everything right. And what is Jesus' message to them all when he arrives? Jesus says things to them like this. Well, you think that, Bible says, you know, the old law says don't murder. But really, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty. You think the old says don't lust, but if you lust after a woman in your heart, don't commit adultery. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you're guilty of the whole law. If you break one law, you're guilty of the whole thing. What is Jesus reminding them? You're not good. You actually haven't made it. You've reduced it down to something manageable. But that's not the whole law. That's not the true law. Because this is what religion does. Religion hides the truth so we can continue the lie. Religion keeps everything external. It's so easy to come and take some juice and some bread and think you're good. And yet on Monday through Saturday, then think, well, I've done that. I don't actually have to forgive my brother. I've been water baptized, so I'm good. I don't actually have to deal with that anger issue. I've been to church. I've prayed in the right direction. I've done all these actions. I don't actually have to deal with my lying tongue, my dishonesty. I don't actually have to be reconciled or submit to my boss or forgive those who persecute me or do good to those who hate me or look after the poor. You hear what I'm saying? Religion keeps everything out there. It makes it manageable because it's the easy part of Christianity is singing songs and going to church. That is easy. The easy part of Christianity is, you know, even quote unquote, just reading a couple of chapters of the Bible a day. It's much easier to do that and never deal with what's in my heart. So easy. It's much easier to lift my hands in worship and dance around than it is to love the brother and sister that are sitting next to me, particularly if they haven't showered. Don't look at anyone. It's easy. It's external. It's outward. I look like I'm the real deal. I look like a bona fide, born again, authentic follower of Christ. But all I'm doing is outside things. Real Christianity comes in and affects here, right? It's in here. Real Christianity affects the way I treat people. It affects how I respond to loss and grief and to wrongdoing, to being wronged. It affects the way I treat my children and my spouse. It affects the way that I respond to my boss and my neighbor. These are the real things that happen when you're born again. Your heart is transformed. All those outward things that I do, I now do not because they're requirements, not to make me right with God, not to prove, they're just things that I do because I have a heart that's been transformed. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? I love the fact that in the authentic version, the Christianity that Jesus came to bring and the apostles lived, there are very, very few rituals in Scripture, very, very few burdens laid upon us in the New Testament. The Old Testament is full of them because it's outward religion, but the New Testament, no. What has Jesus asked us to do? Do this and remember, have some bread and some wine, right? Is that difficult? That's so easy to do. And do I do that to become saved? No, I do that to remind me that I'm saved, right? He says, do this in remembrance. not do this to be made clean. Do this in remembrance. It says to get water baptized. That's not difficult. It can be scary, depending on who's baptizing you. There are certain people who just like to hold down a little bit longer, you know what I'm saying? It's not difficult. But it's easy. But do I get baptized to become a new creation? No. I get baptized because I have become a new creation. And that is a public statement, yeah, of what of an internal reality. Let me tell you this morning, just because you've been baptized does not mean you are one of His if it's not a reality that's in your heart. You could have been sprinkled as a baby, whatever. You could have been this, you could have been that. You could take the juice, you can do all those things. Those things are not what transform you. They're outward representations of inward truth. Of an inward truth. Let us never fall into the trap. Let us never make our Christianity external things that we just perform. Just of external obligations, things we tick off, a list that we have that we go through. Woe to us if this is who we become in our fellowship of Christ. Christ has not come to get you to modify your behavior. He's not into a behavior modification program. He's not into a performance type. He's come to make you a new creation, to take your heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh, to change the way issues are dealt with in the innermost parts. In fact, it says this in Psalms. It says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." And even Jesus says, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. He's much more interested about what's going on in here than what's going on out there. And just so I can clear up anyone, any miscommunication, I believe in going to church, right? I'm a big fan. I believe in taking communion. Not just a reminder, but because as I take it and I fix my eyes on Him, He can do His work in my heart. I believe in baptism by the right person, just doesn't hold down too long. I believe in worship. I believe in all those things. But again, they are the easy part of Christianity. I was watching another podcast. I like podcasts every now and then. And, you know, the debate, someone was not understanding this faith in Christ alone type thing. And the question was coming, so, you know, do you have to go to church to be saved? And the guy said, no, I don't have to. Do you have to take, you're telling me that you don't have to participate in the Lord's Supper and you can go to heaven? Yes. What about if you don't get baptized? Well, I will get baptized, and I have been baptized, but the baptism is not the act that saves me. This person couldn't believe it. This religious person couldn't believe it. You're telling me it's all just faith in Christ? Yeah, that is what I'm telling you. It's all about what's going on in here and the reliance upon His work, not about all the rituals that I've performed. The world loves religion because they can see it. It makes sense to them. They love the power being in their hands. All I've got to do is this, this, and this. So when I tell people I don't like religion, or I'm going to preach about how religion is bad, they laugh at me, right? They laugh at us because they don't understand the truth of the gospel, which is it's not about what's out there, it's about what's going on in here. Where's the worship team? We must not be people that swap inward truth for outward performance. We must not be people who are content with a checklist that we tick off every day. My final scripture comes from Jesus at the well, with the woman in the well. And I want you to take note of what He says to this woman. He says, "Believe me, A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Why is he saying that? This lady's a Samaritan. And she's excluded from worshiping with the Jews. So they basically set up their own rebel temple. You are part of the rebel alliance. No, they are in the rebel temple, you know, the rebel mountain and rebel worship and debating about, do we worship over here or are we supposed to worship over there? Who's got it right? We have these kind of debates in Christianity all the time. They kind of drive me nuts a little bit. Oh, you people, you sing your loud songs. You know, it's all about the hymns and this song. I'm just like, outward stuff. Really doesn't matter. You know, you can worship to rock music. You can worship to country. Can you believe you're working to country music? Do you believe that? It's true. I've seen it. You can worship to rap music. Did you know that? You can worship, hang on, this, some people might manifest here. You can worship without music. Did you know that? That's a dangerous thing to say in a Pentecostal church. Whoa, I'm back. Angus. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And Jesus, you know, saying this day will come. It's not about where. It's not about how. It's not about if you've done it in the right format, at the right volume. You can shout and scream if you like. You can whisper, although Bible does talking about raising a joyful noise to the Lord. You can lift your hands. You can dance if you like. Some people like to wave a flag or two. Just not near my head, please. Just respect my boundaries, would you, in worship. You can do it. That doesn't matter. And it's some people, they're like, they get on their religious high horse, you know. They're doing this and they're doing that. Whatever. Seriously. Go away. But he says, a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. This is the most anti-religion statement that you can come up with. He's saying there's no prescribed direction you've got to face. There's no prescribed format. Don't take comfort in these things. Don't put your faith in these external things. They are not what I'm here to preach, to accomplish. The true worshippers, it's inward, it's in spirit, and it's honest, it's authentic, it's true. Which means how I live my life on Monday to Saturday matters. How I respond to things matter. What I do in secret matters. Because it's not about outward performance, it's inward truth. You know, you are never more free than when you're in secret. That's the truth. That's why the Bible, Jesus said three times in the book of Matthew, when you pray, says go secretly. When you fast, do it in secret. When you give, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. It says what your Father sees you do in secret, he'll reward you openly. Because it's the authentic, the truth comes out in the secret. Not in the performance, not in the outward. He says why he's talking about when you hate someone in your heart. When you lust after someone in your heart, it's what's in secret. And the beautiful thing about what Christ has done on the cross, he's actually freed our hearts from all the obligations of performance under the law and all the things we must. He's actually freed our hearts to be honest, to be free to let the truth come out. I don't actually have to go and stand on my head over there. I don't actually have to do this thing over there or offer that. He's fulfilled it all. He's done it all. I'm righteous in Him now. I'm forgiven. I'm adopted in. I have access to His presence. My heart is free to express what's inside. I want the truth to come out of my heart. I want adoration to come out of my heart. I want fervency to come out of, I want honesty and love and peace. I want all those things to come out of my heart. I don't want to be an outward performer. I don't want to be someone who just ticks boxes. I say, Jesus, You've got to come and make this new, You've got to come and transform this thing so that You are reflected in everything I do here. When no one's looking, when it's not on Sunday, when I fast, guys, let's not compare our fast to one another, particularly mine. I don't want to be embarrassed, okay? Let's not, it's not about who's the best faster in the church or who's doing this and who's doing that. You know, don't go and brag about your amazing fasting. Just, you know, maybe tell someone to help you keep accountable and they can encourage you. Have a small little group. Say, hey, this is what I'm doing and you're doing. Let's text each other and encourage each other this week. That's great. But nobody's going to be here on Tuesday night saying, well, I'm doing a water fast. What are you doing? All right. When you come, the Bible says when you're fasting, you got to pretend to be enjoying it on the outside. You put your makeup on. I'll have to wear makeup this week. You don't want to be coming here just going, oh, you don't know how much I've been fasting. Oh, it's been so difficult. You're probably having an easy week. You're not fasting as much as I am. No. It's what happens in secret is rewarded. God is about inward truth, not outward performance. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? Before I pray, I forgot to say at the beginning, but I must say quickly, we are having our final information session for our Cert 4 in ministry and theology. And if you're interested in formal Bible study this year, please in the faith room straight after the church, I'll be down the back. Come and join us for a quick info session if you couldn't make last week's. There's options to study just attendance mode only, or you can do the whole certificate, assignments, everything. Come and join us. I encourage you. Anyway, after that advertisement's finished. Lord Jesus, this morning, we thank You that You have fulfilled the law. You've removed the burden of performance. You've removed the obligations of ceremony and ritual. Lord Jesus, You've removed the impossible because You fulfilled it. And this morning we're coming with a heart, not seeking just to tick off an obligation, not putting our hope in false outward things and relying on them, but this morning we're relying on You. We rely on Your goodness. We rely on Your grace. We rely on Your unfailing love, a love which the Bible says endures forever. Lord, we rely on You when You say, Lord, that You forgive 70 times 7. We rely on You when we say, Lord, that every good gift comes from the Father above. Hallelujah. And Father, with our hearts set free today, Lord God, we receive these things. Lord, that more of You would pour through us and pour out of us, Lord God. That our hearts would be transformed into Your image. Father, Lord, if there's things, if you've got things in your life today and you're listening to me and you're saying, you know what? I've excused that. I've put that off. I've lived with that. And unwittingly, I've just put my faith in church attendance or or this or that. This morning, it's free and easy. You are comfortable to bring that up before Him. And just say, Lord, I lay this at your feet as your son, as your daughter, as a forgiven person, I lay this at your feet. Lord, during this week, Father, I pray that this is dealt with. Lord God, I pray that you help me deal with this. Lord God, that more of you would pour through me. Lord God, that there'd be truth in the inner part when nobody's watching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've been thinking about the fast and you've been umming and ahhing about what you want to do, but this morning you feel challenged or you just want prayer, you just want a prayer of encouragement to say, hey, pray for me as I embark on this week. Raise your hand where you are. We're going to pray for people that want prayer and help and whatever they're committing to. Hallelujah. I was telling the worship team or the prayer team this morning, when you decide to fast, the devil's not happy. He doesn't just sit idly by and go, oh, let's let them do that and not interfere. No, he doesn't like it, right? So I'm going to pray a prayer for all those that have made a commitment in their heart on something this week and just say, Holy Spirit, we thank you for these people that are taking a step of faith, Lord God. Lord, however small it is, however large it is, Lord God, we pray for your protection on their life. Lord God, we pray, Lord God, Lord, that they're not fasting, Lord God, to twist your arm, Lord God, but they're fasting to be changed more like you. And Father, we pray for your kingdom to come in their life. Lord God, that your truth would penetrate deeper than it's ever penetrated before, Lord Jesus, right to the depths of their heart, Lord God. Lord, help us this week, Lord, that it would not be in our own strength alone, but Father, we'd be empowered by your Spirit. Lord, to seek you and to know you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's worship together this morning.